Will you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139? The Psalm 139. And I want to leave with you, especially in this hour, from verse 2, where the writer, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, says, "Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou understandest my thought afar off." We have to understand some things about the preciousness of the Word of God. It reveals to us that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. He has promised and He has said that He will come again, and when He comes, He will judge. And when He does judge, He will judge righteously after the righteousness that is of Jesus Christ the Lord. We must understand that Jesus Christ was reconciled to God, and in so doing reconciled mankind. But in the same process, God through Christ recognized that He must reconcile Himself to man, and in so doing brought a reconciliation that is forever written in eternity. Now let's see. Though I run away from God, though I go into all sorts of gyrations, let's look at this psalm, for I find that I cannot run away from God. He says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And it is a fact that those of us that have been brought up in the Scriptures and taught the Scriptures, even though we delve into the degradation of sinful practice, we know that we cannot run from God. His Spirit seems always near us. He always seems to be close to us, says the writer in verse 8. "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there." Then he goes on, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Now notice the psalmist says, I can go to the height, to the length, to the depth and the breadth, and I cannot escape the presence of God. So that sin becomes something that I do deliberately, always in the presence of God. It's not as if I have secret sin. The secrecy of my sin is that I'm not discovered by other people, but I am known, well known to God. And wherever I go, whatever I do, I am in the presence of God. Now I hope this causes every one of us to reconsider the error of our ways and to bring our ways around to the place where they are acceptable unto God. See, God reconciled Himself to man. We know this. But man is yet to be reconciled to God. And we hope and pray for this. It is my own sincere desire that in this congregation, there shall at this time be men and women who shall recognize, though they run in any direction from God, they cannot run fast enough to put distance between themselves and God. It's an impossibility. Now there are four things that we have to come to grips with if we would know the inner holiness that God has revealed to us. We must understand the end prayer of this beautiful psalm. In verse 23 we read, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In verse 1, "Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." In verse 23, a new cry, "Search me again." Renew the search. For fear, it seems, in the psalmist's mind, since the beginning of the search, something else has cropped up, something else has somehow infiltrated. The first of the four things we must understand is this. First of all, I must realize. Look at verse 2. I must realize, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Notice the word understand. That is, he has weighed the balance of everything and has come to a conclusion. He understands where the thought came from. He understands where it was generated, how it became a conceived thought in my mind, how it was worked out in the action. Thou understandest. He didn't say thou dost comprehend. We must understand that our thinking process is ever under the scrutiny of God the Father and under the wondrous liberty and enlightenment of God the Holy Spirit. My thinking, my thought patterns are known. Now I may have hidden thoughts about people, hidden thoughts about things. You may have hidden thoughts about me and I about you. We may hide our thoughts from one another. But reread the scripture. He knoweth our thoughts afar off. He understands them. He brings what is distant into focus and knows exactly what is going on in our hearts. Is it any wonder then that the psalmist ends this psalm in verse 23 by saying, search me and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. The heart above all things is deceitful. It's abominably wicked. It's a wicked, sinful playground. Why, when we've dealt with one set of sins or one problem that has been paramount, there's another springing up. Remember, where you're the strongest, that's where you're the weakest. And that's where Satan comes around to deal with you. Where you can stand up and say, I have not done this, that, or the other. I am not a person of unclean lips. I am not a person of an impure mind. Why, your mind will be the battlefield of Satan, and your lips will become the expression of his desires. Unless you watch your lips and open your heart constantly to the daily scrutiny of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me share with you, nothing anywhere is hidden. We're not speaking just the behavior, we're speaking of the process that develops the behavior. Back in verse 2, look at the words, thou understandest my thought afar off. It's as if God has got a great camera lens and he turns the lens to bring into focus what is distant. Now, I don't know what I shall be thinking a few hours from now, but God has already seen the thoughts, and the seed thoughts are already developing in my mind. God knows their origin. God knows their origin. Let me give you a little illustration of this. One day, Charles Hatton Spurgeon, who had boasted 2 or 3 times in his life, so the story is, had let people know that he did not take another man's sermon and he did not revamp it and present it to the congregation as his sermon. And so Charles Hatton Spurgeon was amazed one day when a young man came to him and said, I have read that sermon. It was written, sir, by Alexander McLaren. And the story is that Mr. Spurgeon was greatly moved, upset, and cross. No, said he, I have never preached another man's sermon. But later in his office, he sat down and looked at some of the volumes of Alexander McLaren. And as he looked at them, he pulled his favorite volume out and he noted in his mind when he had last read that volume, and it was some 5 or 6 years previous. He took the volume and he turned to a text, the very text he had preached from. And then he went through and read that sermon and laid his notes beside what he was reading. And it maybe wasn't word for word, but it was piece of structure for piece of structure. It was point by point, Alexander McLaren's. Yet his conscience was clear. Yet he never intentionally copied or cribbed another man's work. But he knew that 5 or 6 years previous when he read that sermon, it had been germinating in his mind, and suddenly with a great flourish, it burst out brand new, as if it were his very own. Where did the thought originate? God knows our thoughts. When they are far off, He knows where they originated from, and He brings them into full focus so that we can understand that if our thinking is faulty, we will deny the Christ, the Son of God. The word comprehend isn't here. He understands. That is, He knows the smallest detail. He has revealed the tiniest concept. This isn't comprehension. This is total understanding. Thou dost totally understand my thought, when to me it's a long, long way away. Let's see, because He knows the why, and He knows the how, as well as the when. Who hath said, my way is hid from the Lord, and my way is past finding out? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? The Lord, the God of creation, He knoweth all things. He is the Alpha, which is the beginning. He is the Omega, which is the end. He is the author, which is the person that conceives this and puts it into production. He is the finisher, which is the person that writes the end, and everlasting life is His to give. Our God searcheth the hearts. He searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the heart. Do you have little fantasies? Every once in a while you have a fantastic thought about someone or something, and you go off into a fantasy, and you live in your little world of fantasization. And as you fly around in it, you get lost and often end up in sin. The imaginations of the heart. Again, let me address you to this piece of Scripture which tells us in Psalm 39, in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Know it. My dad, when the war broke out, the Second World War, took our beautiful lawn and rolled it all up. He just cut great swaths in the lawn and he rolled it up. And then he made a garden in that lawn. It had been a billiard table, flat lawn, beautiful. No weeds that I can recall. It never grew very tall because we were always cutting it. It was a beautiful lawn, but now we had parsnips and turnips and carrots and onions and lettuce and tomatoes or tomatoes, whichever. All these sort of things were now growing. The wretched thing was my job, which I didn't ask for, and I think parents should be more considerate sometimes. It was a job given. I was handed a hoe, and I was told to make sure no weed grew up in that garden. Well, I was never enthusiastic. I would go out there and tiggle around for a little while with the hoe. I would remove some of the plants that were weeds and some of the plants. I was never very successful, but I would do my thing in a half-hearted manner. And there was one portion of the garden that was hidden by a great profusion of rhubarb. You know that rhubarb plant grows with great big elephant ear-like leaves, and it shielded off some of the garden that was at the back in the corner. And so I would hoe up as far as the rhubarb plant. And then I'd back off and go again as far as the rhubarb plant. My dad would say to me when it was dark at night and he came home and the air raid sirens had gone and we were sitting in the air raid shelter, "Are you doing your hoeing?" "Yes, Dad." You're getting all the weeds. I think so, Dad. Good. Early in the morning, he was in too much of a rush to inspect what I did, and he would look at the rows, and they looked pretty clear, but he wouldn't look behind the rhubarb plant. But then one day, to my horror, we'd had a lot of rain, and the weeds had grown very quickly, and they were standing up behind the rhubarb plant, higher than the rhubarb plant. Now my dad knew I had not been doing my hoeing. Oh, oh dear. And he came to me and he said something like this, "Son, why didn't you hoe behind the rhubarb plant?" Now the question is, why don't we? The rhubarb plant protects. It looks rather nice. But the weeds can grow beyond it as well as in front of it. Our hearts are often camouflaged by a rhubarb plant. Don't allow it to happen in your life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Do the hoeing and get beyond the rhubarb plant. Then the second thing we must do is recorded in verse 14. We have to learn to scrutinize. In verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." We must learn to scrutinize. If you want evidence of a miracle, look at your body, all the engineering bits and pieces of your elbow, all the wondrous tendons and leverages that go on in your fingers and hands, all the tiny organs that manage to do their thing, all the ability that you have with a mind, the ability of vision, the ability of speech and hearing. Look at yourself and see how wondrously and marvelously you're made. Scrutinize that and then understand that the Lord is the discerner of thoughts. And Hebrews 4:12 will help you to understand some of that. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharp as any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the dividing of asunder of the soul and the spirit. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let God's Word do the scrutinizing. When we discover young men and women in sin, ladies and gentlemen, let it be that God's holy word is the thing that divides. Let it be God's holy word that scrutinizes. Some of you were decadent. Some of you were rebellious children when you were younger. You walked away from God. You went into sin. You enjoyed sin. And you enjoyed the process of sinning. But you were never away from the presence of God. And the presence of God kept on wooing you and reaching out to you. And gradually you came back and you realized, I've come back to God. Now scrutinize. Scrutinize that life of yours that you may understand that God's Word is the scrutinizing agent. It is the eye of God seeing all that is in the pattern of your life. Take your life, as it were, as a smear upon a slide. Slide it beneath a microscope lens. Focus well in. There will be creepy crawlies and strange designs as you look at yourself. But understand this one supreme fact. As you realize, through God's Word, let that be your microscope. As God's Word sees you and reveals you, respond to God's Word. As you respond to the Word, the scrutiny will be something like this: "My Word is nigh thee." And then allow the Word of God to observe you, to object to you, to obstruct you, and to obtain on your behalf. Let it observe that you need to come closer to God. Let it observe that you need to be purified so that you have a pure heart. Let it observe that you need to come close to the living preciousness of the mighty God. Let it object to hidden sin Let it object to the weeds that are the other side of the rhubarb plant. Let it object to those things that are unglorious towards God. Let it object to those things that you have fallen short of the glory of God in simply because you have pursued a wrong way. Let it then obstruct you. Let it obstruct you, for God knows the path that we tread. But let it be that the words of Jesus shall become permanent in your mind. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, says Jesus. Let it obstruct you from going away from Jesus and cause you to turn about and to re-enter into the orbit with Christ the Lord. Let it be the thing that the Word of God be the agent that obtains for you the blessings of God Almighty. Now here are the basic blessings. First of all, God says, you must be born again. You must receive Christ as your personal Savior. Secondly, you must enter into the death with Christ so that you know what it means when He says that we have to be crucified with Him or to take up our cross daily that we may follow Him. Then you must understand that as Christ was brought up from the dead, the firstborn from the dead, so we in like manner follow Him. So be sure of this, that you enter into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as this becomes an attitude of comprehension within your life. You'll serve a risen Savior. He'll be everything to you. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to cause the Word to increase in our hearts. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. We need the Word of God to induce us to follow Jesus. That is, that we deny ourselves daily and take up our cross daily, and we follow Him. We need desperately to be inoculated with the Word of God. For as the Word of God is injected into the system of our life, so we will become immune to those things that are dreadful in this life. Jesus said, I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of this present evil world, but that thou shouldest keep them in order to be kept and not to become part of the malady of sin. I need a great inoculation. It has to be of the power of God, of the presence of God, of the person of God. Fourthly, let the Word of God instruct you. Let it instruct the ways that you travel. Let it instruct the feet of the path of your feet. Let it become the light and the lamp unto your path, so that as you walk down the broad way of this life, as you walk through it, all the lanterns, all the street lights are alight, and you can see, I'm going to eternity. But then you need the flashlight. You need to turn it on, and you need to show up every flagstone. You need to reveal every nook and every cranny of the road. As you ride a motorcycle, you're far more conscious of the debris in the road. You can see the freeway stretching out miles ahead of you. But you understand as you're traveling along on two wheels how easy it is to fall over. How the consequences would be quite dreadful at no matter what speed. And so you watch for every undulation of the road, every crack, every pothole, every piece of debris. A stone can put you off course. A piece of wood can fly up in the wheel and cause great discomfort and perhaps encourage enormous danger. A pothole can put the wheel down in and cause you to wobble and maybe lose your balance. A ridge in the road running in the same direction as yourself will cause the bike to feel as if it's going in its own accord and you have no control of it. And so the writer of the Psalms tells us that we need to see the way that is illuminated out in front of us, but we need the flashlight that will reveal every imperfection of the surface so that we will not fall, and when things become wobbly beneath us, we will not give up and crash. We'll simply understand that we are instructed in His Word. Proverbs 29:11 tells us, "A fool uttereth all his mind." That's why some people don't have to talk too much. Notice the third thing that we have to understand. It comes from verse 33. I believe we must learn to jeopardize. In Acts of the Apostles, we read of men that hazarded their lives for Jesus Christ. In Malachi 3:18, we read, "The Lord is the rememberer of thoughts." He remembers thoughts. Men that hazard their lives, the Lord hearkened. The book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. He remembers His own. I praise God for that. But the men that hazard their lives for the Lord are remembered. But we have to deal with worldly influence. We have to deal with worldly infiltration. We have to deal with worldly infusion. And when we hazard our lives for Jesus Christ, as did the apostles of old, we may be rather like John Baptist and lose our heads. Or it's possible, like Paul and Peter, end up crucified. Literally and spiritually. Or like Jim Elliot, we may be the one that is martyred for the things of God. Or like Chuck Biddeman recently was martyred simply because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Or like C.T. Studd, who eventually laid his life down in Africa through malaria, having served the Lord. Are you prepared to bring your life and expose it to the scrutiny of God? Are you prepared to let your heart come into the focus of the Holy Spirit? Oh, my dear people, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Do you understand your heart can be your greatest deceiver? The last thing we must see is from verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! I believe that we must, in the last instance, recognize. Now, if there's any scripture in any verse in all the Bible, in all the scripture, that would encourage us to have devotions morning and evening, it surely has to be this verse. How great is the sum of them? If you read a few chapters in the morning, all day long you can muse them over and over and over in your mind. Do you do this? One reason why Christians are so vulnerable to sin is because God's Word is not being mused or continually chewed, as it were, moment by moment. We tend to read the scripture on Sunday in church and discard it on Monday at the factory. We tend to regard it with great esteem on Sunday when we're with other saints, and we discard it on Monday when we're with the sinners. If you would live a holy life, righteous before God, if we will stand up and be counted for Christ and hazard our lives, jeopardizing the very foundation upon which we stand, ladies and gentlemen, we have to come surely to the place where we are continually in the presence of Christ our Lord. Because the Bible says He is the rewarder of right thinking. Look at the scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, not according to our iniquities, but according to thy loving kindness, O God. There is reward for being open to the Spirit, which is available through the Son and is granted by the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to all of us and to our hearts especially today that we learn to pray the prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." But it surely has to start with the comprehension of this: thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Will you praise God? Will you understand that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Will you see the marvelous works? Does your soul admit that right now? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to come to the place where we say, "Oh God, my heart," and we allow God to give us a spiritual heart attack, an attack upon our heart, for there are things hidden, there are things shielded, some behind the rhubarb of life. But we hide it, and there the weeds grow, and there the terror comes. Where shall we go? Well, there's an old rugged cross on a hill far away. There's a wondrous place where we may go. Jesus was lifted up. Jesus was crucified that we might have life. By His blood He has saved us. With His power, the mighty power of Calvary, He will keep us. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, we pray that as we quietly come to this conclusion, we may say to Thee, "Take my heart, Lord. Take my heart and seal it. It shall be no longer mine." If we may say, "Lord, here's my heart," it shall become Thy royal throne. Help us to demote self and promote Thee. We come to Thee now and ask quite simply, take our hearts and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We ask this for Jesus' sake, His honor and glory. Amen.